We have a team in Bangkok. So in 2022, we planted a team in Bangkok, Thailand. The Assemblies of God had a base there. It's a massive four-story building. I hope that some of you in the future can actually see it and check it out. We had a four-story building that we're leasing from them right now. And so we got a base in Bangkok. We're doing training. But while we're there and we're training missionaries from America, from Malaysia, from Thailand itself, from Cambodia, from all over the area, while we're there in the city, the team that's planted starts to pray and start traveling in the city. Because remember, the whole idea of planting in gateway cities is there are nations and people in this city that are unreached, and we can train them. So they start going around and praying, and they find this people called the Da Wei people. Say Da Wei. I want you to pray for them this entire week. Just remember, Da Wei, the truth, the life, okay? Just remember that. Every day this week, I want you to pray for the Da Wei, because the Da Wei people are only a half of a million size. Only half a million people. And a lot of them are from war-torn places of Myanmar. So they're fleeing as refugees. Well, friends, there's about 600 to 800 of the Da Wei in Bangkok, Thailand. And our team of missionaries on the ground, they're like hunting dogs. They're sniffing them out. They're like, they got cars there, so they're doing like drive-bys of these places, and they're like, I think I see one. Like, speed up so they don't see us. Like, they're scouting out where the Da Wei people live in Bangkok. They're kind of not going door-to-door, but they're asking people on the street. They have local Thai pastors that are going out, scouting things out. Finally, they find the strip and the street where a lot of them live on. So they bring Thai pastors with them. They start prayer walking that street up and down until finally one day, this just happened a month ago, one of the Da Wei workers invites them in to eat at a restaurant. This Da Wei worker turned out to be a person of peace. They go into this restaurant. It's all run by Da Wei. It's Da Wei cuisine. It's all in their language. They sit down, and they notice this lady is wearing a cross. And there's no known believers amongst the Da Wei. It's 0%. So they're sitting there going like, what is this all about? So through a series of translation, our American missionaries who are starting to learn Thai are kind of talking to their Thai pastors. They're talking to another person who's translating into their language. And so in this like crazy thing of translation, they realize this lady had a friend, and this friend had given her that cross. And she knew a little bit about Jesus, but did not hear the entire story. And so as good missionaries and good Christians do, if someone's wearing a cross or someone's got something, everyone wears a cross these days, you know what I'm saying? So it's like, if they got that, you go, oh, you got Jesus on your chest, or you got Jesus as a tattoo. Have you heard the whole story? So they just start saying, do you know the whole story about Jesus? And as they begin to share the gospel, this lady who brought them in starts weeping in the restaurant. 0% saved, a people group, starts weeping in the restaurant. She gets radically saved. And as all things, there's not enough time for the missionaries. They're like, hey, all our kids back at home with babysitters. We were kind of going on a date night just cruising, and this happened. It was a miracle. We got to get back to release our babysitters. So they're trying to leave, and they're like, I promise we're going to be back. We're going to get you literature. Like, they realize this is something they've been praying for months. And then as they're leaving, she chases them and grabs their arm and doesn't let them go. Now they're like, oh, man, she played us. This is like a pyramid scheme. She, like, got saved, so then she's going to sell us merch or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, I believe a lot of people say yes to Jesus just to get you away from them. Hello? Like, go away, dude. What do I need to say to you to make you go away, you crazy Christian person? So these are experienced missionaries. They were like, oh, I think she wants us to, like, invest in the restaurant or something like that. Or, like, she has a friend next door who owns, like, a tea shop, and so she wants us to buy their tea. And so they're kind of, like, a little bit like, okay, what does she want? And she's still weeping. And through translation, she says, guys, all of these stores. And they're like, it was a whole street. It's not just where they lived. They realize all the stores on this strip. And she goes, all these stores are owned by Da Wei and run by Da Wei. And I want to help you bring this same message to all of them. Come on, can we give God praise right now? This is real. This isn't from the 1800s. This is last month. A people group that do not know Jesus. That's an emergency. And so this morning, I'll stop yelling too. I'm sorry. The children are scared in the front. I'm sorry. My wife's usually here to be like, breathe, baby. Don't yell. But man, I'm telling you, there's an emergency right now that the global church has to arise to. We have to wake up to. We have to step in, and we have to move forward. because there is a world out there right outside of these doors, but also overseas in that heavenly rectangle, the 1040 window. There's a world out there that probably knows about Christianity, but as of right now is very resistant to Christianity. We've been shooting ourselves in the foot lately. Have you turned on the news? Your favorite author is in a scandal. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, it's not Judah. Have you written books? I'm sorry. Like, right now, for some reason, celebrity Christianity has become the thing that the church elevates. And I don't think it's just like a random coincidence that all these different leaders are being exposed. I think Jesus is saying, enough is enough. You've turned the church just as it was in the temple days. You've turned it into a 500 fortune company, a Fortune 500 company. You've turned it into something where do you have to even be saved to lead a church? Okay, thank you. Listen, I'm happy in this house. You have pastors that love Jesus. Because there's a lot of churches that their pastors love ministry. They love the game of stuff. They want to see their church grow. They don't want to make disciples. Those are two different things right there. And so I think Jesus is saying, like, listen, there's an amazing harvest that's coming all around the world, America included. I don't care what happens next month. It's revival time, friends, okay? I don't care. It doesn't matter. It does matter. But I'm telling you, it's revival time right now in America. And it's not because I'm saying it. It's because Jesus said it 2,000 years ago in John 4. You see, in John 4, Jesus is hanging out with a Samaritan woman, someone who the Jews rejected. They didn't understand. They didn't like. They were trained from the time they were young to avoid them. And Jesus is at a well, and there's a woman there who's a Samaritan woman. And there's a few things wrong with this story. One is that she's there alone. And you guys are Bible scholars here, and you know, this is a university town. Y'all know what's up. You don't go to the well alone. This is a community affair. That's a red flag. Number two is that Jesus is spending one-on-one time with her. Also, in this culture, in Jewish culture, you did not go to a woman you did not know and spend one-on-one time with her. The disciples are like, red flag. But the third red flag, okay, this is like, you know, in NFL, the challenge flag, the disciples are throwing the challenge flag. Like, she's a Samaritan woman. And the disciples are going, what in the new covenant is going on? We do not understand why Jesus would do that. If you look at John 4:32, this is like the original Snickers bar commercial. Do you guys know those? You're not you when you're hungry? Aren't those the best? If you don't know what it is, look it up later. I don't care if you look it up now. Let me also tell you this. If you scan that barcode, that doesn't take you to our Amazon wish list. That takes you to our ministry update list. We send out weekly updates. Just like the one about the Dahwe I shared, we send out weekly updates about what's going on around the world. So I'm a missionary. You can do whatever you want. Take out your phone, scan that now, take a picture later and do it later. But I would love to invite you onto our update list so you can pray and join with us. But in John 4:32, in John 4:31, one of the disciples goes, his disciples urged him saying, Rabbi, eat. And then in 32, he's like, but he said to him, I have food to eat which you do not know of. Then the disciples are like, wait, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus goes, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, married people, you know what's up. Husbands, just lock eyes with me. When mama's hungry, nothing's going to happen. You need to feed that woman, okay? I carry snacks with me when I travel with my family, not for my kids, for my wife. I carry little granola bars I can pass her during service so she can nibble on, okay? So the disciples are going, this irrational behavior can only be rationalized through Jesus is hungry. Like, Jesus needs some little hummus and some Stacy's pita chips. We need to get something into his system because he's losing his mind. They could not understand why would Jesus approach this woman who is a Samaritan and start engaging with her and actually bringing the radical message of salvation to her. They could not understand it. Jesus then says the phrase that I believe is happening all around the world right now. We're talking about digging wells, right, in this series. We're talking about digging the deep wells. I think the well of the harvest is being dug all around the world right now. The well of the church arising, not just in like evangelism of like, oh, let's go to the mall for an hour and share the gospel. The idea of everywhere I go, I'm going to be the light and love of Jesus. See, friends, I like to think of it this way. I like to think of it that you are the divine appointment that they're waiting for. Don't go to the mall and be like, okay, where is the goth person? Because that's the person that needs Christ. Like, you can do that. Find the goth, save the goths, go for it. You know, find somebody, this is Steelers country, who's your rival? Find someone in a Ravens jacket, cast the demon out of, you know, like, do your thing. Whatever you need to do to save this nation, you know? But, like, there's a radical perspective that when you understand what Jesus says that we haven't read yet, he talks about the harvest. When you understand it, you just realize wherever I go and step my foot, the light and love of Jesus needs to be expressed. That's what the world's waiting for. They're not waiting for more Christianese stuff. People are very skeptical of your church size. They're very skeptical of your little invite to the prayer meeting. They're very skeptical about how you spend your finances. They're skeptical about the Christian stuff right now. And like I said before, I don't blame them because I am a little bit too. What they need is an encounter with the living love of Jesus, and it looks exactly like you. So the disciples are going, why is Jesus demonstrating the radical love that he's talking about right in front of us? Now, you know the story about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, right? That's a story about a guy who's dying and bleeding on the road, and the lead pastor walks down and fakes a phone call and goes to the other side of the road to avoid the guy. And then the worship pastor has his earbuds in. He doesn't know what's going on. He also crosses the road. And then the outreach pastor is like, oh, man, but I'm going to a training about healing. I got to go. Like, he crosses the road. All the professional ministers, the Sadducees and Pharisees, all the ones that are paid to love and bring the message of hope, go this way. That's not why the story was scandalous. The story was scandalous because then Jesus makes a Samaritan man the hero. The people who these people hated, Jesus says, that's the guy who stops everything he's doing, picks him up, brings him to a hospital and a hotel, pays for everything and stays with him until he's whole. That triggered the leaders of the day. That made them so triggered and so crazy. Like, there's a side about understanding how Jews view the Samaritans. Just think about it through your own lens. Who are people right now that you don't understand that you would look at walking towards you and you'd want to go to the other side of the road? Who are people that you go, how could they ever believe? All of us in there have someone like that. It could be a different religion. It could be a different pronoun. I don't know. It could be a different background. I don't know what it is, but there's people inside of us that we actually have an emotional reaction to. This is why when Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. This is the Great Commission blueprint. He says, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And then you're going to go be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea. And they were like, oh, man. Because Jerusalem was their hometown, right? They're trying to get out of town. So like, oh, gosh, I guess we got to stay. This is now awkward. We're lopping off ears, yelling at our neighbors. But I guess we're going to stay right here. Judea is like the next town over. So they have a little bit of rivalry going on. They're like, I guess we'll go over there. Samaria, though, brings up all of the prejudice and resistance to see the gospel go there. The disciples are watching exactly what Jesus has been saying all these years. They're watching it unfold right in front of them as Jesus loves on this woman. Now, what's beautiful about this story is that, like, it's almost like a Jerry Springer episode unfolding. Like, she's like, oh, yeah, I got a husband. And she's like, no, you have five husbands. They all come out. It's like, oh, fuck. It's like, it's mayhem. It's like it's not just like he's talking with a woman. It's like a woman who's in adultery numerous times over. Like the whole scenario for the disciples is mind blowing. But then she doesn't walk away like ashamed and like, I'm saved, but I guess I have to hide my testimony. No, she's wild. She runs into the very city where all her side pieces are, her sneaky links. Like, she runs into the city and tells them, not meet the guy who forgave my sins, it's meet the guy who announced all my sins. Like, if that was me, I'd be like, I'm going to do a little vacation in Florida for a bit. Like, I'm going to shut down all my Instagram and my Facebook. I'm going to go on a little hiatus to get discipled. She goes right into the very places where she was the most exposed for her crazy sin and says, meet the man who told me everything I've ever done, and I experienced radical grace. And then Jesus says this. So check this out. There's like a crazy moment with the disciples and Jesus. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Jesus is trying to demonstrate to them the new covenant, what the gospel looks like, what radical evangelism looks like, how there's no bounds, that everyone should hear the gospel, everyone deserves a chance of redemption. The disciples are trying to figure it out. And then Jesus says this in John 4:35. He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, this is called the rhetorical question because the answer is yes. Everybody says, you wait, you plant the seed, you till the soil, you plant the seed, you water the seed, you fight the crows, you water again, and then the corn pops up, and then, you know, then we all have some nice corn. Like, everyone knows there's a process back in Bible times, but also these times of, yes, there's a different dance that you have to do to prepare the ground and water the ground and take care of the ground in order to produce a harvest. Then Jesus says this, behold, I say to you to lift up your eyes. Say, lift up your eyes. And look out at the fields. Say, look out at the fields. For they are already white for harvest. Jesus is bringing this amazing dichotomy of, like, there is a dance and a rhythm and a ritual that you have to do in farming to produce results. But I'm saying in my kingdom, it's ready right now. This is a major revelation for the global church. This is what's happening all throughout the world. People are realizing we've been kind of waiting for specific instructions of we need to do this, and then we need to fast for exactly 38 days, and then we need to rent out the biggest stadium in our town and hire the most famous worship leaders before they get, you know, before they fall into sin, make sure we get them in here. And then we need to, like, pass out all the pamphlets. We need to invite all the churches, except for this one church. Like, we need to get, so there's unity. Like, what I realize is we think revival and harvest is a formula. Really, it's a person. Jesus is saying it is harvest time. I don't care what you think about the world around you or your neighbors or your system. Like, I'm not sure if they're going to say. Listen, what I've realized is this, is that the harvest isn't the problem. We are the problem. Jesus is saying it's ready right now. But Alex, you just don't know. They use strong language. You should see their bumper stickers. Dude, all those are to me are just green lights for Jesus. Like, I'm like, that doesn't mean anything to me, but what an amazing chance for the glorious gospel and grace and miracle working moment of Jesus to be introduced into their lives. See, what's happened in the world, Jesus, or not Jesus, but Paul said to be in the world and not of it. What happens in the church is we are now out of the world and not of it. How do we be in the world, surrounded by the insanity, but not of it? I'll tell you how. It's you draw close to Jesus. You develop a lifestyle of prayer. But I'm telling you, friends, you must see what Jesus saw here in John 4:35. Jesus saw something different when he looks out to the fields. He doesn't see chaos. He doesn't see Samaritans. Ew, what do we do with them? We don't want them around here. We need to figure out a way to avoid. No, he doesn't see that. He sees harvest and readiness. Jesus uses a descriptive word. He says, it is white for harvest. And that word white means that it's like if a farmer looks out at their field and sees that the tips of wheat are white, you know what that means? That means that the farmer throws everything they were going to do for that day out the window, calls all of their friends and says, we need to harvest today because tomorrow it will spoil. The last moment for the wheat to be ready to be harvested is when it's white at the top. So when Jesus says it's white for harvest, it means if we don't get it today, it could spoil tomorrow. So friends, I don't know what you're waiting for. Sometimes we think we're waiting on God to move. Friends, I think God's waiting on us to move. Some of the best evangelists I know are introverts, meaning they don't like talking to people. And you think evangelism is talking to people. And I want to tell you, like, yeah, that's like half true. But I know a lot of evangelists that talk a lot, and they aren't really effective. Because see, introverted evangelists, introverted harvest hands, introverted people that sit down at a coffee shop and actually listen to someone, that's an awesome way to show the love of Jesus. Can I tell you the most powerful evangelism tool in the world right now? It's undivided attention. This thing right here, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you hold this button on the side, it turns off. You're going to get scared. You're going to want to call somebody, but you can't. You're going to want to, like, check your batteries and your bunker and all your stockpile of, like, you know, dehydrated foods. You're going to be like, okay, we're back in the 1800s. But friends, when you look at someone in the eyes and sit down with no agenda and you go, how are you doing? And you kind of zip the lip and you listen to somebody, they're like blown away. They think you're like on something. When you're with somebody, and you're with them, you're there, you're present, they don't know what to do. What starts to happen is God starts to happen. That's what this woman at the well is experiencing. Jesus is with this woman, and she's kind of like flirting with them and saying things, and Jesus isn't moved by anything. He's right there with her. He's probably hearing the disciples talking about his eating habits, like, does he have snacks? Who fed him? He's probably hearing all the whispers. I would imagine Peter's not very quiet when he's trying to whisper, you know? They're probably all, he hears all the jibber-jabber, okay? But I'm telling you, in this moment of this text, he's with this woman, and he's looking at her, and he's listening to her. And the beautiful, miraculous work of grace and the miraculous transforming love that he has to show the world happens in that moment. So friends, when it comes time to the harvest, sometimes you can start to think through yourself of your own giftings, your own passions, your own, what do I have to give? I'm not the best. Listen, all I find throughout the Bible are people that say, God, you have the wrong guy. Take out Jesus, that's true. Everybody's like, wait, you want me to be a leader? I can't lead. God's like, perfect. This is awesome. Then everyone will know it's not you and it's all me. But like Moses is like, but I stutter and I can't. Oh, perfect. I'm going to have you be the mouthpiece for my people. But I don't know how that's going to work. Listen, you just come to me with what you have, with your dreams, with your desires, with your gifts, the things I've given you. Lay them down before me. I will breathe my breath of life and love on you and in you and through you, and you'll see miracles happen. I was a missionary in China for 12 years. So I went to Bible school to be a worship leader, and God sent me to the nations. I was like, this is backwards. So I didn't take a missions class. I didn't take a preaching class. I just tried to do guitar. But then I was over in China preaching the gospel, planting churches. It was a good little bait and switch by God. It was awesome. So I was in the nations for 12 years in China. And, you know, China is like an atheistic Buddhist culture, more atheistic than Buddhist. I would say the average Chinese person over there goes to temple like the average Christian goes to church. They go like on Easter and Christmas. They have two times a year that they would go to temple. So really when you're engaging with a Chinese college student, we're mainly working on college campuses, when you're engaging with them, they'll say that they're a Buddhist, but they're not really Buddhist. I ask them a few questions about, like, you realize, oh, I know more about Buddhism than you do. Okay, let's talk about what you really believe. But one time I actually met like a real, legit, like college student Buddhist, and it scared me. I was like, okay. So I start talking to them, and they start coming back, and they like know their stuff, and they know the Bible. So it was like doubly scary. I was like, ooh, I'm a Bible school graduate. I should get on my game here. So I'm trying to go toe-to-toe with this person. This is back in 2006, okay? Full head of hair, no gut, full anointing. It was awesome. Like, I'm going toe-to-toe with this person. Very, very quickly, they're talking circles around me. Like, this person really, really knows their stuff. Turns out they're like a religion major. And I'm just like, oh, no, I just went to a small rinky-dink Bible school. You didn't get a degree, got a handshake, one of those guys. I'm like, oh, no, this isn't good. And then you know what I said? I did the thing that I shared before. I said, okay, you're saying a lot of stuff. I don't even know what you're saying right now. But you're probably true in what you're saying about your religion. But I said, have you ever heard the whole story of Jesus? And they go, no. I go, do you want to hear it? I said, sure. I'm telling you, I start going through the gospel. It's the first time they knew all about the Bible. They knew all about Jesus the man. They knew all about Christianity, but they never heard the gospel. I start walking through the gospel. This staunch Buddhist person who talked me in circles and all, like this person, like they knew so much about the different religions. It was crazy. As I start to share, tears start to come down their eyes. And the power of Jesus unfolds in that moment. And then this person, his name was Orange, because Chinese people can pick any name they want. A lot of them are named after fruit. I don't know why, but it's awesome. Orange gets radically saved, gets plugged into one of our house churches, becomes one of our leaders, starts bringing his friends into the fold, also religion majors, also people that are like, you know, they know about Jesus, but they don't know the gospel. A mighty revival on that college campus happens because I didn't just take what that person's saying to me. I was like, okay, you're a Buddhist. Okay, that's cool. Like, let's talk about Christianity. I didn't try to engage their minds in like trying to win them in an argument to Jesus. I allowed the gospel to shine through. And when it's harvest time, you have to realize what God has put in your hands, he wants you to use in a powerful way. Really, what I believe what's happening right now in this verse, but also throughout the world, is I believe spectator Christianity is coming to an end. I believe the idea of a few people do a lot of things and that's what church is, I believe that is coming to an end all around the world. I believe God is saying, in order to see people engage the harvest all around them, we don't need a few super gifted people to do everything. We need the entire body of Christ in this hour to be raised up and to step out. But what that means is that requires a response, not from an army. It requires a response from a heart. It means that all of us in this room, we can't just be like, oh man, there's our crazy evangelist guy. Go get him. Oh yeah, we have a team of evangelism of four people in the church. All right, that's great. No, it's not sectioning off and compartmentalizing the mission that God has us on. It requires everybody to say, God, I'm here. I'm putting up my hand. I'm old. I'm young. I'm newly saved. I've been in the same faith for a long time. Wherever you're at in the spectrum of life, it's you just simply coming and saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm in. You might have noticed Chick Hicks right here. It's a very, very special toy. It's my oldest son's toy, Elliot. And we were in Connecticut about probably a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. And we were staying at an Airbnb. We're doing a weekend ministry thing. And I come downstairs from the Airbnb, and my little guy, Elliot, is standing in front. I don't know how he did this. He had the TV on with YouTube on. Toddlers are like miracle workers. I don't know what's going on. Like, I just realized, like, I tried to turn off my phone. I have a 15. Holding the power button doesn't do it. You have to hold two buttons. I didn't know that till yesterday. I was like, what am I doing? So my son has the TV on. He has YouTube on. He's holding Chick Hicks, watching a kid on YouTube play with Chick Hicks. And he's crying. And I come down and I'm like, oh, Bubba, what's going on, dude? Like, what's happening? Like, are you all right? What's going on? I thought maybe his fingers caught in the tire. Like, what's happening? And he's holding Chick Hicks, watching someone play with Chick Hicks, and he's crying and he's going, Daddy, 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 I want to play with Chick Hicks. And I'm sitting there going, okay. Now, I didn't realize it was prophetic at the time, but I said, Elliot, look what's in your hand. And he looks down, he sees that it's Chick Hicks, he smiles, but then he looks at the TV and starts to cry again. But friends, that's us in the church. God has given us something amazing in our hands, in our lives, but we spend it as a spectator watching someone else do it, and then we complain to God, why aren't you using me like this? And God is saying all across the world, look what's in your hand. The giftings, the talents, the passions, the things I put inside of you that have been dormant or that you've neglected or that you've rejected or you haven't ever thought, how could I bring this before God and him use it? Friends, what's happening across the world as it's harvest time, what's happening is the global church is starting to say, God, whatever you've given me, use it for your glory. Use it for your purpose. The harvest is too precious. The harvest is too valuable. The world is ripe for harvest, meaning if we don't harvest today, it's going to spoil tomorrow. Now, that moment kind of like sent me on a Google search for, like, why do kids love watching other kids play with toys? I'm like, what is happening? Because when I was a kid, I grew up, my mom would just kick us out of the house and be like, come back in 5 hours and maybe I'll have dinner. I don't know. I might send you to your friend's house to eat dinner. Like, I as a 90s kid, I think that was the last generation of that sort of parenting. And we came out fine. Yeah, talk to my therapist. Yeah, sure. So I started researching, why do kids these days love not just video games, but now it's watching other toddlers or kids or adults play with toys that they own? And the simple answer is this, is that a child's brain gets the same satisfaction, the same excitement from watching someone else play with the toy that they own, and it requires less work. It stimulates their brain and their pleasure centers to have, like watching a kid play with JKX, they're having just as much fun watching them as they're playing with it. And friends, we've built churches where people are sitting in seats watching things happen, and they're getting stimulated and excited, but they're doing nothing. And God is saying, it's time to look what's in your hand and say, God, whatever this is, the widow's mite, the one talent, the 5 talents, the 10 talents, whatever it is, I'm going to bring it before you, and I ask for your breath and your fire and your wind to come and use it for your glory. That's what God's doing all around the world. Any nation that I visit, it doesn't matter if it's in a small village, in a church that's just kind of meeting outside at a picnic table, a church like it doesn't matter what type of church it is, this is what God is asking. This is the well that God is stirring up right now in this hour. He's asking not the professional Christians and leaders and ministers and people that are getting paid. He's asking the body of Christ. Every single person that has put their faith in Jesus Christ, he's saying, what is in your hand? Now, don't just despise it and move it in the back and wish that you could just preach or get the stage. You don't want to be up here, okay? You don't think that this is ultimate. This right here is ultimate, like, ministry. No, like, you need to do and fulfill whatever God has put inside of you. And if you talk to a farmer about harvest, you'll realize harvest is when they get the least amount of sleep, probably have the most amount of fights with their spouse, probably eat the fastest. Their life is stressed. So sometimes we think harvest solves things for a church. Man, if revival came and harvest truly came, this church would be filled up. And listen, I think Biggie Small said it, more harvest, more problems. Like, I don't, friends, harvest doesn't solve anything. It creates a lot of stuff. Like, we think harvest would solve your problems. No, actually, harvest is going to multiply your problems. Jesus in Luke 5 told the disciples that didn't catch any fish all night, go into the deep and throw your nets to the other side. And you guys know what happened. A harvest of fish came that was so great that their what began to break? Their nets, which to me represent their expectation of harvest. What can we catch? The nets and things that we build represent that. And then it says their boat began to sink. That's for a fisherman, that's like a bad day. And a lot of pastors are saying, God, send revival. No, dude, the day your entire city shows up at your doorsteps, you'll probably lock the doors. Like, you're like, we don't have security. We have to vet these people. Our children's church is flooded. We don't have chairs. We have all, like, listen, the harvest creates more problems than it solves. But I'm telling you, what it requires and what it needs are people, individuals, not a better website, not a better building campaign, not a better revival service. It doesn't need an army of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. It needs a heart, one person to respond and say, God, I'm tired of looking down with the gifts that you've given me, just watching, being a spectator, kind of watching ministry happen. Use me however you want to use me. That's the global harvest. Would you stand with me this morning? I didn't share about it, but we have something. You can fire the slide. For Ford School of Missions, we actually have for the Gateway Project, we're launching something this summer. The dates aren't up there, but it's June 2nd through June 22nd. It's a 21-day school of missions, and we want to dive into some of these very things I'm talking about. It's going to be in Bangkok, Thailand. You're going to do classes all morning. You're going to do activations in the afternoon of, like, small groups and talking through different aspects of what you're learning. And then we're going to send you out into the harvest. So it's not going to be like a classroom setting. It's going to be like a furnace. It's going to be like you're going to learn about prayer. You're going to learn about, you know, walking in the power of God. Then you're going to discuss it, break it down, think about it, talk with a small group. And then later that night, you're actually going to do it. Because we believe when you do the most, you learn the most. And so we want to see you grow in your head, but also in your hands and in your heart. And so maybe I'll get you guys some more information about how to engage with that. But I want to invite you, if you're interested in, like, Leo, man, I'm not sure if I would do long-term missions, but I want to grow in evangelism. I want to grow in stepping out for God. I want to grow in my calling and my passion and my purpose. I want to invite you into this amazing experience of the Ford School of Missions in Bangkok, Thailand. So, Lord, right now, Lord, I have Chick Hicks in my hand. Lord, there's people in this room that have amazing giftings and callings and passions and desires and skill sets that you've given them. And Jesus, you said it's harvest time. You said the field, it's ready to lift up our eyes and look out at the fields, and it's ready right now. And God, what you're looking for are sons and daughters that are following after you to bring the things that you've given us and say, God, however you want to use this thing, use it. Use it for your glory. Use it for your passion. Use it for your purpose, Lord God. If you want to respond today, I want you to do exactly what my little man Elliot did. I just want you to lift up one. He was holding it in his hand. It was so cute. He was just like this. I want you to respond. I just want you to do that with your hand up. One hand up before the Lord. God, we're responding this morning because you are worthy. We're responding this morning because we're not just responding to the needs of the world around us. We're not going to be a needs-driven missions church. We're not going to be a needs-driven people. Those are the people that get burned out and end up, you know, not liking ministry and other Christians. Lord, we're going to be responding to the harvest because you are so worthy. We've seen something that has changed us forever, and it's you, Lord Jesus. So God, here's my passions. Here's my introverted, shy framework that you're not asking me to become a maniac to be an evangelist. You're going to use me in that. God, here's my passion for talking and engaging and relating with people. God, you're going to use that in an awesome way. God, here's my passion for sports. Here's my passion for coffee. Here's my passion for quilting. Here's my passion for music. Here's my passion for athletics and working out. Whatever it is, God, we're bringing it before you, and we're asking you to breathe on it and multiply it and use it for your glory. That's what it looks like to engage the harvest in a fresh way. Lord, as we realize the church has stepped away from the world that you've called us to, God, this is what it looks like to be in the world and not of it. It's a people fully surrendered and fully engaged with the God that they love and serve while still being in the world. We're not going to retreat. We're going to advance. We're going to move forward. We're going to run towards the very lost, dying world that is so desperate for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, in the next month, people are going to be confused. It doesn't matter who you're voting for, it doesn't matter. The world, in the U.S. right now, there is going to be moments of potential chaos, moments of people wondering what is happening. And Jesus, I'm asking for us as true believers and followers after you, you're going to use us in that way to bring the hope and love of Jesus through the very things that we're offering to you right now. Lord, in a world that is chaotic, has no hope, they resort to all sorts of things to find something stable. Lord, I'm asking that the gospel of Jesus Christ would just explode and multiply through and from our lives in this next season, Lord Jesus. May they see you through us. Now, other believers might look at us and say, why are they talking to that Samaritan? Why are they doing that? Why is Word of Grace? Let the haters hate, baby. Let the talkers talk. We're going to do what you've called us to do, which is bring the glorious message of Jesus to the world around us. Lord, it is harvest time. I'm believing that this church will continue to grow in disciples, in leaders, in families, Lord God. You've placed this church and this leadership in this area for such a time as this. So God, I declare over this house, I declare over this people that it is harvest time, that it is time for the lost to come home. It is time for families to come together. It is time for people that are resistant and pushing away God and pushing away Jesus Christ. And the prodigals that come here to go to school, they will return home right now in the name of Jesus. This house will be used as a beacon and a lighthouse of the gospel in a fresh way. Thank you for what you've given us. God, we ask that you would use us for your glory. Use us in a powerful way to see the harvest come home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Pastor Judah.